Well, good morning. I would encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Just a moment, we'll read verses 36 through 50 together. I'm going to read through this event in the life of Jesus so that it will be fresh on our minds, and then we will walk through it a second time and make some observations that I believe will glorify God and be an encouragement to all of us. I want to draw attention to the fact that our beloved Sarah Cooper is in our assembly this morning, as well as both the Kippenhans. They have all suffered for some time now with some health problems. It's very encouraging to see you this morning. Delighted that you are here. We are considering the theme of proclaiming Jesus to all nations, and as we consider that theme together and we read through the Gospel of Luke and we read the book of Acts together, we are encouraging one another, first and foremost, to know Jesus. And so this morning, this lesson will serve us to that end, to know Him, to know the one we are to proclaim. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I don't know how many times in my life I have read this, but every time I've ever read it, it just makes me so uncomfortable. So on the one hand, I read this event and I think about this woman and I think about what she did and I think about how uncomfortable all of that makes me. And then on the other hand, I read these verses and what I see in Luke 7 verses 36 through 50 is just everything. It's just everything that matters. I mean, it's just a microcosm of God and of us and of Jesus and of why Jesus came and how we ought to see God and see Jesus and how we ought to see ourselves and how we ought to see others. And so what are these verses about? Well, they're just about everything. They're just about everything that matters. And so what is at play in this event in Jesus' life? Well, he is invited in verse 36 by a Pharisee. The root word that is translated Pharisee has to do with being separated. And so the Pharisees are this sect within Judaism in the first century that view themselves as being separate and apart from others, specifically being separate and apart from sinners. And so when we come to Luke 7, verse 36, we're in this period of time in Jesus' life that's most commonly referred to as his great Galilean ministry. And so we don't know exactly where Simon's house is located, but it's somewhere in Galilee. This great Galilean ministry begins in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and it continues through chapter 9. And so there is a Pharisee that lives in Galilee who, along with everybody else up to this point, have either heard Jesus speak or they have heard about Jesus. They have seen Jesus perform a miracle or they have heard about Jesus performing a miracle. And when we come to verse 49 and this question about who is this? That is what all of this is about. It's all about who Jesus is. And so we don't know why Simon asked Jesus to eat with him. It may have been that he was curious and wanted to know more about Jesus. It may have been that he was suspicious of Jesus and that he was using this as an opportunity to ask questions or entrap him or some other sort of negative reason. We don't know exactly why, but Jesus went and he sat down to eat. And so you can spend some time thinking about first century Galilean architecture, and you can look at the type of house that Simon would have had. And all of that serves to help us to understand the scene better, because their houses were much more open than ours. When I consider how they live, they didn't have as much privacy as I have at my house, and I prefer the way we live than the way they live. I don't host dinner parties and people don't just sort of wander into my house as this woman is about to do. But this was a very common thing that would happen at this time during the first century in a place like Galilee. And so Jesus accepts this invitation. He goes in and he sits down to eat. And the way that they would eat is there would be a table and they would sort of lay down or they would recline on one elbow, and they would sort of, you know, lay down. This is the way that I would explain it. That's what it looks like to me when I look at all of the pictures and read all of the accounts. And so Jesus is leaning and he's up against the table, and that is how they would sit down to eat. And then the Holy Spirit tells us that there was a woman in this unidentified city who was a sinner. And the implication of the Spirit telling us that she was a sinner is that the people in the city knew that she was a sinner. And that's borne out throughout the event. They knew what type of person this woman was, past tense. And so as we think about her coming into Simon's house uninvited, I think about what John said in Luke chapter 3, as he would describe people like Simon and the Pharisees that he belonged to as a brood of vipers. And so she would have been aware of the Pharisees. She would have been aware of what they believed and how they acted and their view of themselves. And so the thing that I think that we need to appreciate about verse 37 is that she demonstrated an amazing level and degree of courage to walk into Simon's house, knowing what kind of a person Simon was. But verse 37 tells us why she went. And the reason why she went is because she knew that Jesus sat at the table. And so we are not told if she had met Jesus. We're not told if she had had a personal encounter with Jesus. We're not told that she was in a crowd that had heard him speak. We're not told that she was a witness to any of his miracles. But as we consider how all of this played out, it is inferred that she knew enough about him and about what he had been saying and about what he had been doing to come. And when you look at harmonies of the Gospels, more often than not, what you will find is those who attempt to harmonize the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they'll put Matthew 11, 28 through 30 right in front of this event. And that is significant because that is the account where Jesus offers his invitation, which is simply, come to me. And so if you don't use a red letter version of the Bible, that's okay. There's time to repent. But what I would encourage you to do in light of Luke 7, verse 37, is just to take a red letter Bible and just read all the red letters that lead up to this moment. What's Jesus been doing since he returned in the power of the Spirit? He's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's been preaching a gospel of repentance. And so the good news of the kingdom begins with the worst news you're ever going to hear. And that is that you have personal, individual sin that is your own, that has separated you from God. And in order to be forgiven of that sin, you must first believe that there is a true and living God. He is a rewarder of those who believe in him and who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And so we come to believe, intellectually, we come to have conviction that there is a God and that we have sinned against him and that we are indebted to him. We owe him a debt because we have sinned against him. And so Jesus is preaching this gospel in which he says, first and foremost, you need to understand that you have sinned against God, but here's the good news. God is love. God is gracious. God is merciful. And he is willing to forgive. If you will believe And if you will confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you will repent of your sin, then you can be forgiven. But not only has Jesus been preaching that gospel, he's also been doing signs and wonders and miracles primarily for the purpose of confirming the word that he was preaching. That's the primary purpose of the signs, wonders, and miracles. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. But one of the reasons why he would do these miracles is because they were demonstrations of compassion. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's preaching good news that sinners can be forgiven. He is demonstrating through his actions what is in his heart. And what's in his heart is love and a willingness to forgive. What is in his love is compassion for sinners, for brokenhearted people. I mean, when we read the Isaiah passage that Jesus quotes in Luke 4, Jesus is not just saying, hey, here's some prophecy that I'm fulfilling. He went about doing those things. He went about healing people. He went about, for example, in Luke chapter 7, 11 through 17, doing acts of mercy and compassion to draw attention to his person, to the truth about who he is. And so why did this woman in the city who was a sinner, why did she go to Simon's house? Because she knew that Jesus sat at the table. And when she went, in verse 37, she took a very expensive gift, an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at Jesus' feet behind him, and she was weeping. Then she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So as an aside, I just cannot imagine how uncomfortable I would have been. I'm uncomfortable reading it. I don't know what that says about me. Does anyone else feel that way? Can I get an amen? It makes me uncomfortable, but Simon, he didn't like it at all. He didn't like anything about it. It's his house. This sinful woman comes into his house. But he spoke to himself. And here's what he said to himself in verse 39. This man. So the question is, verse 49, who is this? And that's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are about. They are about who Jesus is. And so why does Simon refer to Jesus as this man? Because he was a man. That is how the Gospel of Matthew begins. That is how the Gospel of Luke begins. Who is this Jesus? He was born of a woman. He was a biological male. He was a man. And so when Jesus went into his house, what did he look like? He looked like a man because he was a man. This man, if he were a prophet. So this business of whether Jesus is a prophet or not, this is what leads up to this dinner party. You go back to chapter 7, verse 16, and after Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son, fear came upon them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited His people. And then there's this discussion beginning in verse 18 through chapter 35 about John and John being a prophet and the prophets of God and who is a prophet and who's not a prophet and all of that. And so what the Pharisee who invited Jesus is saying in verse 39 when he says, this man, if he were a prophet, is communicating unbelief. That's what he's communicating by what he says to himself in verse 39. Make no mistake about it. That is not the language of belief. That is not the language of faith. That is not the language of conviction and trust and surrender. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And in all of that speaking to himself, he is making a presumption. He is presuming that he has a better standing before God than this woman. Jesus answered and said to him, verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. Have you ever had anybody say that to you in your life? Yikes. Yeah, that's never good. But what else was Simon going to say except, teacher, master, say it? And so then Jesus tells him a little story. It's what a parable is, just a little story, a little illustration. There was a certain creditor, there was a certain money lender. And he had two debtors. One of them owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So you can spend some time looking into all the history of that. But at the end of the day, one owed 10 times as much as the other. Verse 42, when they had nothing with which to repay, whether you owe 500 or whether you owe 50, or you owe 50, if you have nothing with which to repay, then you have a problem. When they had nothing with which to repay, the creditor, the moneylender, he freely forgave them both. This expression, freely forgave them both, is the essence of the concept of grace. That's what verse 42 is about. It is about grace. And so Jesus says to Simon, tell me, therefore, which of them, which of the two creditors will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And this is important because in this teaching, in this parable, in this little story, what Jesus is calling Simon to do is to think. He is calling him to take his intellect, which is one of the things that God has blessed all of His image bearers with, an intellect, a mind, in which He expects us to take what He would have us to hear, and to hear it, and then to revolve it around in our minds, to think about it, to meditate upon it, and not only to think about it, but then to rightly divide it, to use the language of 2 Timothy 2:15, to use the language of Jesus in Luke 7 verse 43, to rightly judge, to make a judgment, to judge righteous judgment, John 7 verse 24. There are judgments to be made in light of what God has said to us. Some judgments are correct, some judgments are incorrect. It is possible to hear what Jesus says and to misunderstand it. It is possible to hear what Jesus says and to understand it. And so in this case, Simon understood correctly. He thought about it and he said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Well done. You have distinguished. You've made a distinction correctly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. A common courtesy of the day, a common act of hospitality that someone who owned a house and invited someone into their house would provide upon that person or persons entering into their home. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, a common act of friendship, fidelity, an act that communicated positivity. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. Again, a common act of hospitality at this time. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many. Jesus didn't argue with the Holy Spirit in verse 37 when the Spirit told us that this woman was a sinner. And he didn't argue with Simon in verse 39 when he reasoned with himself that she was a sinner. Jesus doesn't soft soap the fact that her sins were many. But what he says to Simon in verse 47 is that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And then he draws attention to the truth that she loved much. And then he makes the observation, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. One of the things that we need to appreciate about the parable of the two debtors that Jesus speaks to Simon in the context of this dinner party at his house after this sinful woman has come in and washed his feet is that Jesus asked the question in verse 42, tell me therefore which of them will love him more? And the answer is the one who has received more grace. The one who has received more forgiveness. And so as we think about making applications to our lives from this event in the life of Jesus, we need to receive big from Him. And the reason that we need to receive big from Him is because it doesn't matter whether we have 500 sins or whether we have 50 sins, we are still drowning in a sea of sin. You have personal sin that needs to be forgiven. And this is one of the fundamental problems of the Pharisees, of these people that John and Jesus would refer to as brood of vipers. They had this view of themselves in which they were blind to themselves. They did not see that they had sin that needed to be forgiven. They were blind to their pride. They were living self-righteous lifestyles, and they were looking at people like this sinful woman whose sins were evident. They were obvious. They were manifest. They were things that people could see. But that's not the only way to sin against God. There are other sins that are hidden, that are sins of the heart. And whether you are sinning sins that I can see and everybody else can see, or whether you are sinning sins that only God can see, those sins are separating you from God. And so in this parable of the two debtors, what do you have? Well, you've got Simon and you've got this sinful woman. And what is God's will? God's will is to freely forgive both, to show grace. The emphasis of the parable is on the response of the debtor who receives the greater grace. That's the emphasis of the parable. Do you see that? The emphasis is on the response of the debtor who receives the greater grace. So let's back up and let's think about what she did. She came to Simon's house because she knew that Jesus sat at table, and she brought this alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant of oil. What had she been doing before she got there? She'd been thinking. She'd been thinking about Jesus. She'd have been thinking about what Jesus had been teaching. She'd been thinking about what Jesus had been doing. And when we get to verse 47 and Jesus drops this, "But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And we think about that expression in light of this woman. This woman, she saw Jesus. And what she saw in Jesus was the one that she had sinned against. And as she saw Jesus, she saw in Jesus that the one that she had sinned against was willing and able and ready to forgive her. And so as we think about love, as we think about agape love, it is more than an emotion. Agape is thoughtful. It is reasonable. It is intelligent. It is thinking about what Jesus says. It is thinking about what Jesus did. And it is internalizing that to the point that you develop conviction that He is ready and willing and able to forgive you of your sin. Does that describe you this morning? Does that describe me this morning as I think about my standing before God? Do I see little need for forgiveness, or do I see big need? Verse 48. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Justification. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" There are so many things that we could talk about at this point in relationship to the answer to that question, but I want you to hear me very carefully this morning. This is the PowerPoint of the hour. Who is this who even forgives sins in the context of this event? The one who pays the debt. That's who this is. Grace is love that pays a price. How is it possible that the one who has been sinned against can freely forgive? Verse 42. That is precisely what Romans 3, verses 21 through 26 are about. God is just to freely forgive because He is the justifier of the one who believes. It is possible to be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He is the Redeemer who redeems. He is the one who pays the debt so that we can be freely forgiven. And when you come to believe that in full assurance of faith, let me tell you what you will do. You will come before His feet with tears. You will have an emotional response to His person. You will come to Him humbly, bowing before Him, knowing that you do not deserve what He did so that you could be forgiven freely of your sins. You will come before Him humbly, weeping, in full assurance of faith that you can be forgiven because He paid the price when He died at Calvary. And that is literally the last thing He said before He commended His Spirit into the hands of our God and Father. Telestai, if that's how you pronounce it correctly, the Greek word, paid in full. That is what Jesus literally said that is translated, it is finished. What was finished? His work as our Redeemer, the payment for our certificate of debt, Colossians 2:11-14. And there is only one response to that act of grace and mercy and love, and that is to love Him back. And that is what she did. And then He says to her in verse 50, your faith has saved you. It wasn't her act of love. It wasn't her act of thankfulness. It was her faith. And it was her faith that led her to go to Simon's house and to walk in that house that was full of a brood of vipers and in her way confess Jesus before men. Your faith. Faith is the victory, 1 John 5:4. But not just faith as some sort of abstract concept. Faith in Jesus Himself. Your faith in Me. It has saved you. Go in peace. And that is the essence of the Great Commission that we are focusing on this year. What did Jesus say? He said, go. And who did He say that to? He said that to people whose faith had saved them. When you come to Me and you accept My invitation and you experience justification and you begin the process of sanctification as you long for the final act of your redemption, the business of glorification, you go in peace. You are at peace with God. You now have peace within. And as much as lies within you, you can have peace with all men. You go preach the God of peace. You go preach the Prince of peace. You go preach the Holy Spirit who will produce His fruit in the life of other people that consist of love and joy and peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Does that describe you this morning? If it doesn't, there is only one thing that is standing between you and having that experience, and it's not Simon, and it's not a brood of vipers. It's you. You just have to be like this sinful woman who heard that she could be forgiven of her sin, that her sin did not have to define her present life, and it certainly didn't have to define her future. That yes, her sins were many, but they were forgiven. Literally, they've been sent away. And so now in Jesus, she can live her life by faith, in full assurance of faith that when He comes, she is going to be saved eternally. She could go in peace. And that is how we are to go as we proclaim Jesus to all nations. If you do not have peace within this morning, it's because you're not at peace with God. And you can be through Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus is the song that Nick has selected for us to sing now, number 414. And as we sing that song, consider the words of that song in light of Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. We love Him because He first loved us. Do you love Jesus? She sure did. Do you ever wonder if your sins are forgiven? How did she know that her sins were forgiven? Jesus told her. That's why I believe mine are forgiven. Because God has spoken, Jesus has spoken, and He has communicated to us, if you come to know Me and you believe the facts and you obey the commands, then you'll receive the promises. Faith in Him is the victory. If that's not true of you, won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you? Oh, how I love Jesus.